Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Two things before I launch off into the sermon. I'd like to thank you for having myself and my wife here today. And it has been a long time since we first made acquaintance here. It was in the fall of 1976 that we were first adopted as a seminary student by St. John's congregation. And we did have the pleasure of also being here 50 years ago when Dr. Hoffman spoke. We had a tent out there in the parking lot, I believe, and we were here for that service too. So, and then we've just had a long acquaintance with the congregation because of being supported throughout our seminary time. And then we've just maintained contact with Larry and Connie Airy all these years, so it's nice to remake that acquaintance again here this morning. And the second thing is, before I go any further, I would like to introduce my bride of 59 years, Susie, who's sitting. She wasn't expecting this, but I'm making her stand up. Okay. She's been my constant companion through seminary and 45 years in the ministry, and I thank the Lord for her at my side. Now, back to the topic at hand. You see in the bulletin, the title is The Filling of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor was asking me before the church service if he had the right reference. I think in the bulletin it says Acts 1, but it's actually Acts chapter 2. Actually, the reading for today, if you kind of wanted to follow along with that. So the text says that when the day of Pentecost finally came. And what I'd like to do is to give a little history of that by reading to you from the book of Leviticus, because the festival of Pentecost was a very ancient one. It wasn't like all of a sudden Pentecost came and now the Holy Spirit came. It's the Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, had been around a long time. And it was to occur 50 days after the Passover. And I'm going to read to you from a little bit from the book of Leviticus, chapter, oops, and I didn't mark it, Leviticus chapter 23. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, that would be the Passover, from the day when you brought on the sheath of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths, and then you shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. And so way back at Mount Sinai, the Lord had already instituted the Feast of Weeks, or as it's called, Pentecost, referring to the 50 there. And then, of course, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is usually the one that's in the background, but he made this day his special day. And if you look through all of Scripture and see various places where the Holy Spirit is revealed, you see that the Holy Spirit reveals his presence in 4 ways, actually. A bright cloud, but it's not really a cloud. The name for it is the Shekinah. What looks like fire, but doesn't burn, similar to when Moses saw him at the burning bush, and when the pillar of fire led the Israelites for 40 years, and the cloud led them for 40 years. Then there is in the form of a dove, such as we see at Jesus' baptism, and then also that was mentioned today in the reading, what sounds like a wind, but nothing's blowing. So those are the 4 ways. What looks like a cloud, what looks like fire but doesn't burn, the form of a dove, and then the sound of wind but nothing is really blowing. So what we want to just talk about then today in this celebration of Pentecost is the fulfillment of prophecy, and then what sin does to us and what the Holy Spirit does in his fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy comes from John 15, Luke 24, and also today's text. In John 15, it's Jesus said, "When the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then in Luke 24, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And then in verse 18 of our reading today, Peter is quoting from the book of Joel, and he says, on my male servants and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So there we have at least three different texts that show the fulfillment that was happening on this special day. Also within what we want to discuss is the fact that when the Holy Spirit came and did what we just read, that he demonstrates that Christ's work is for everyone. We read in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And we know from other references that this is more than just the 11 disciples. This is anyone who was a follower at that time. And they were all given the gift of languages, not just the few. In verse 21, Peter says this about demonstrating that Christ's work is for everyone. When he said, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the key word there is, of course, everyone. So the Holy Spirit's presence on this special day demonstrated the arrival of the new covenant, or what we like to call the birthday or the birth of the New Testament era. So having said that then, now what we want to do is take a look at why there was the need for the Holy Spirit. And that is because sin separates. It separated man from God when Adam and Eve disobeyed in the Garden of Eden. And it continued on. Eventually the Lord destroyed everybody with the flood. And even after the flood, as was read in the lesson today from Genesis, the people still wanted to make a name for themselves and build this city. And so that beginning in the Garden of Eden, continuing through the flood, continuing with the confusion of the languages, and even up today then, sin separates people. What's illustrated here in this book is, in chapter 2, is that sin separates people politically, language-wise or linguistically, it separates people ethnically, and it separates people according to status. Let me read to you from the text for today, verse 5. Now there were living in Jews devout men from every nation under heaven. So there is the political division that was there then, still there today. People are divided politically. And I'm sure even within a congregation, people are divided politically. People are also divided linguistically, it says. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in their own language. So it was the languages that were given. So not only were the people divided politically, but linguistically. And maybe not so much in our country today as it was maybe a few generations ago. There are all kinds of languages being spoken. People are divided linguistically. And that division is still here today. Nations and peoples all over the world are divided linguistically. And of course, we read in Genesis the reason for that. The Lord wanted them to be divided politically. He wanted them to be here. He wanted us to be divided linguistically so that we wouldn't be so proud of ourselves and make such a name for ourselves. And then also people are divided ethnically. We read here, they were amazed and saying, aren't all these speaking Galileans? Now how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. So there we have the ethnic diversity. And even in our country today, there still is ethnic diversity. And finally, also status. Verse 18, when Paul quotes from Joel, he says, of even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth from my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So even if a person was a bond slave, they still received the gift of tongues. So what the Holy Spirit needed to do was to show that even though people were divided politically, linguistically, ethnically, and status-wise, there was still a common unity. And that common unity is what we enjoy today and what Christians all over the world enjoy. There is a common unity. And I want to talk about those for just a moment. There is the common faith in Christ. It doesn't matter where you live, what language you speak, what your status in life is. It doesn't matter what your politics are. The text says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So it doesn't matter where you live, who you are, what your language you speak. If you believe in Christ as Savior, there is common unity. And that's what you have here today. Common unity. No matter what else there is going on in your life, common unity. You all have the faith in Christ. Second thing is all of us then who are Christian have the common indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. And as you look at me, you can't see it. As I look at you, I can't see it. But the Holy Spirit is there, enabling you to make confession of your faith. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit as a gift." It happened then. It still happens today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God." And this is something perhaps, it's a good thing to dwell on just a little bit more today, that each of us here today, and each Christian throughout the world, no matter what their politics or ethnics is, we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit then who enables us to make our confession of faith, to give us the faith, and so forth. The thing is, you don't see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the text says he's there. The third thing then which we are united, particularly, I guess, we Lutherans talk about this, and that is our common doctrine and our common sacramental theology. In Acts 2:42, we read, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." And in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "Let your life be as is becoming the gospel of Christ, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So again, throughout the world, no matter who you are, if you have faith in Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you have common doctrine. And then finally, we have common fellowship. And I know we like to use the word fellowship when we talk about like our potluck dinner that's going to come after second service. We like to use the word fellowship for that. But the Bible, the biblical idea of fellowship is a little different. It has to do with faith. In Romans chapter 12, Paul puts fellowship this way. "We being many are one body in Christ," one body in Christ, "and everyone members of one another." And in the book of Galatians, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And that verse, of course, has gotten misused a lot during the years, but it just means the commonness that we all have in Christ. So, maybe to conclude then, although Christians throughout the world are separated politically, linguistically, ethnically, and status-wise, but because of the Holy Spirit, we are united. We have the common faith, the common indwelling of the Holy Spirit, common doctrine, and common fellowship. So I guess we could conclude then by saying on this special Pentecost day, praise God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, shall guard and keep each of your hearts firmly in Christ Jesus.